It is a blessing and a privilege to speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bishop Stephen Charleston wrote this reflection January 10th, 2020, in a post on his Facebook page. Last night I drove a lonely road through the countryside. I followed my headlights over the gray ribbon before me, watching a full moon rise among the windswept clouds that tried to hide it from view. There is hope, I thought. There it is. There is the pale light that shines in the darkness. Sometimes what we long for is covered by clouds. Sometimes we feel like we're driving alone on an empty road. Sometimes we just want to get home. That is when the moon becomes our sign in the spirit. No matter how dark the night or winding the road, the light of the spirit is still watching over us. It is still there. It is always there. All we have to do is look up to see it. I came across this little reflection just this week as I was going through some files. Reading this reflection then transported me to Borderlands Ranch in the heart of the Black Hills of South Dakota, previously the sacred land of the Lakota Sioux Nation. The 40 acres that Borderland Ranch sits on is owned by a dear friend and priestly colleague who holds on to as much of the Black Hills as she can afford, in order that the Lakota people will be able to take it back one day, kept safe from developers. She hosts their powwows, sweat lodge gatherings, Sundance festivals, pilgrimages, and educational events on this beautiful piece of the prairie. In my previous parish, I accompanied our senior high youth on their pilgrimage to this astoundingly simple, beautiful, spiritual place in the summer, right after their confirmation. We would spend a week to 10 days immersed in Lakota culture, learning Lakota spirituality and the history of first Americans, and specifically the Lakota Sioux, from numerous Lakota matriarchs and patriarchs. I was transported back to that ranch I've been to at least a dozen times and even spent a personal pilgrimage on in 2016 by Bishop Charleston's words. In my memory, I was lying on the grass in the night in the center of this huge outdoor labyrinth, looking up at the clearest sky I had ever seen. I felt as though I could reach up and touch the stars sparkling in bright array in the utter darkness around us. I never wanted to get up from that spot. I was so transfixed by how close I felt to God in those moments. How could there not be a God, I thought, with this vast array of beauty in the night sky? To this day, when I feel empty, bereft of God's presence, I look up, and there's nearly always a sign in the sky of God's presence. Stars, clouds, moon, sun, rain, even snow on my face. The meaning of that place for me and my love of peoples so oppressed for so long, cast aside and marginalized to this day, is a sermon for another day, though it surely links into what our scriptures bring up in me on this fifth Sunday of Easter. The welcome happy morning has passed. The energetic, the Lord is risen indeed, alleluia, doesn't have quite the same enthusiastic joy it had on Easter Day, even virtually. We are still in Eastertide, but this Eastertide is taking some extra effort to keep many of us joyous. In previous years, by now, we would also be sliding our way into Pentecost and that long season of ordinary time. Resurrection appearances in our gospel readings ended 2 weeks ago. And yet many long for ordinary times some days. Worship together in our beloved cathedral, in our churches. Physical expressions of God's peace exchanged. Hugs at coffee hour. gathering at meals, even though we know that ordinary normal was not a just normal for many, for vast numbers of God's people, in fact. We are reminded in so many ways in these days of the inequities of so much of our systems and the long-seated oppressions of long marginalized populations are as clear as the stars in the night sky in the Black Hills of South Dakota. The old normal is crying out for mercy, justice, equity, and a new hope for humanity. Our reading of the angry crowd's murder of Stephen seems all too familiar in our day. If we look back to the passage in Acts that comes just prior to the one that we have today, we see Stephen standing before the Sanhedrin council, where he was expected to renounce and instead, he gave a bit of a lecture summarizing biblical history to this learned assembly of justice, judges, and he ended with insults and criticism. He even accused them of murder without naming Jesus. So it was no surprise that he infuriated them rather than converting them to belief in Jesus as the Son of God. In our passage from Acts, Stephen turns from accuser to brave witness. However, the crowds were already angrily against him, and it cost him his life. Stephen bore witness in deep faith to his vision, both in words and action, as he simply told what he saw. "I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then as the crowds took up stones to kill him, he prayed. He prayed as Jesus had prayed from the cross, that his killers would be forgiven, and thereby showing his life changed to reflect Jesus' love. This bearing witness to Jesus continues throughout our scriptures this morning, as Peter upholds our call to proclaim the mighty acts of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light in verse 9 of 1 Peter. And as Jesus proclaims in John 14:12, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these." We only hear this witness of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, every 3 years, when year A of our lectionary comes around. So this powerful witness to the faith of Jesus Christ is lost for many of us. So too, the image of the crowd is a glaring witness to what anger and hatred causes. As those who wantonly take the life of another, as though they themselves are judge, jury, and executor, closing their eyes to the humanity standing before them, and their ears to the truth voiced in their presence. Stephen's witness rings out through the centuries to the church. When the church has closed its eyes and covered its ears to injustice and slavery and racism, oppression and hatred and intolerable acts, inequities, merciless and hateful killings. Stephen's vision gives evidence to the fact that neither the crucifixion or the tomb or the powers of Rome or the high councils could keep Jesus from the promise kept of resurrection. And taking his rightful place on the throne of heaven, on the right side of God. I'm sure Stephen's vision of Jesus ascending to stand with God surely sounded like blasphemy to the Sanhedrin council as they followed in the same footsteps of the council in Jesus' trial. To them, his witness to his vision was indeed blasphemy. But the second generation of disciples living under the consequences of the second destruction of the temple were uplifted by this sign of the promise of God's kingdom bringing hope and consolation. Because in this witness, they found that they knew now that God saw their pain and the persecution they lived under for their faithfulness. they could see in Stephen's vision that God's presence was not confined to the temple, but engaged in the world, calling all the faithful out into the streets to witness to God's present and abiding love. In the gospel passage from John, we hear Jesus' familiar and hopeful words to his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and believe in God, believe also in me. The disciples are assured that they will continue in relationship with Jesus, even though he will no longer be with them physically. Because we know the Easter story, we are assured in these words that Jesus makes the journey from this life over the chasm to the next for us and prepares a place for all there, every last one of us. No one is left out. The disciples, on the other hand, are not only about to lose the leader they left their lives and their families behind to follow, but with him goes everything they thought they knew about the mission they were called to with Jesus as their leader, as the Messiah. Their messianic hopes would die with Jesus, and God would have to birth a new mission in their hearts, which they could not yet fathom. In our day, we find ourselves in this liminal space between the life we knew, the church we knew, the life we thought was normal, the church we thought was normal, and whatever life God is calling us to now. Now that many of us have seen with open eyes and unstopped ears that the world we live in is so very far from the kingdom of love we are called to build, what will the church look like? What must we leave behind? What must we take up? How must we nurture our faith in God more deeply in this liminal space to empower us to be the witnesses needed, desperately needed in our day? What journeys are we being called to take that will bring us each and together into ever deepening relationship with God and one another? How do we come to trust that God's hope for all humanity, for all God's blessed and beloved people, lies in our faithful witness to that love? As Lindsay Armstrong writes in her commentary Connections on this passage in John, we do not understand what Jesus means when he says, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places," until we make room for placeless people, international students, internally displaced persons, oppressed segments of society, refugees, persons experiencing homelessness, dreamers, addicts, the handicapped, foster children, domestic abuse victims, the ignored or abused elderly among us, among too many others we could name. On the heels of Jesus washing his disciples' feet and instructing them to do likewise, forgiving a traitor, giving a new commandment to love, and then noting that even a close friend will deny him, the invitation into this huge mansion, the family of God, is sweet. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust that God has space for you, no matter how unreliable, proud, or unfinished you may be. We are being called in new ways to live as a member of God's household, acting in the distinctive ways this household acts. What is that way? Jesus shows us. His life is the witness and the way. Jesus walks among us and sees all, including those that we overlook. He befriends a range of people. He heals. On this night, he eats with his disciples. He washes their feet. He forgives and he reconciles with those who are about to betray him. When facing what is ahead, Jesus embodies peace and love and courage. Now, I have no crystal ball. There's no room in my bedroom now in office. But so I can't know what God is calling the church to in these days. But I do believe we will be called to widen our communities, to include all God's people in love, to live as Jesus lived, embracing those whom society marginalizes, and speaking out in the face of injustice anywhere that all God's people will experience equity, mercy, and love. We are an incarnational people called to live in relationship with God and one another, engaging in God's mission of building the kingdom of love and deep care all around us for all people. These passages are not about exclusivity, as some have used them. They are about widening the boundaries to accomplish the great inclusivity of Jesus' life and ministry. As Armstrong goes on to say, the church is clearly being called to reshape its rhythms, postures, and priorities, to make room for everyone, and particularly placeless people. We are being urged to recognize the church is not an end in and of itself, but it is an instrument of God's mission. Courageous conversations and intentional boundary crossing are no longer optional. Jesus removed barriers, drew alongside the stranger, and prepared many dwelling places within God's house. We are called to join in this life-changing, life-giving work of making place. The moment is now to take seriously the witness of our lives. Let us act in the distinctive way God's household acts, living our story as Christ's story, as part of the family of God sent to show the deeply needed love of the one who welcomes, loves, creates space and community for all, and empowers us to do the works that he did, and in fact, greater works than these. My dear friends, look up and see God. Better yet, look into the face of everyone you meet, every single one. And you will see God. Amen.